I invite you to follow along in the scripture passage found on the screen or in your bulletins from Genesis chapter 18 as we hear the story together. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said. "Do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children, so she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my husband is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did." Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we give thanks for the scripture and for the ways we can even find humor in it, perhaps because it relates, or we can relate to it, or because it can relate to us. But either way, we know that somehow these scriptures come alive to us through your Spirit, who breathes life into it and into us. And so, God, I pray that as we study these words together, that you might open our hearts, our eyes, our minds to new possibilities. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, Steve Deneff tells a story about a little boy who went to the park after his mom had packed him a lunch. While there, he sat down on a bench next to an old woman. They looked at each other, smiled, but didn't say a word. It must have been hours with neither of them saying a word until about the middle of the afternoon, the little boy pulled out his lunch, ate it, and then shared one of his cookies with the old woman. They sat there for a few more minutes, neither saying a word. But when she received the cookie, the old woman smiled, as big as the sun. It was as if the whole world came alive when that old woman smiled. Well, they sat there for a few more minutes, and then the woman got up and headed her way, and the boy got up and headed his. When she arrived home to her tiny apartment, the woman found her son there, who had been frantically looking for her. "Mother, where on earth have you been?" he asked. She said, "I've been down at the park having lunch with God. And you know, he's younger than I thought." At the same time, the little boy went back to his house to find his mother frantically searching for him. "Where have you been?" she demanded. "Well, I've been at the park eating the lunch you gave me." And you know, I sat down next to God, and she has the most beautiful smile I have ever seen. When Steve tells the story, he asks, "What is the personality of God? What is the personality of God?" Not just the theology, not just the Sunday school words, not just what you've grown up listening to or the words you've learned along the way, but what is the personality of God? Abraham, throughout the course of his life, discovered the personality of God, got to know God throughout the journey that he was on, got to experience God in fuller ways as time went by. In this instance, we enter into the middle of his journey, of his life, as the Lord appears again to him. It had been nearly 24 years since their last encounter with one another. The first time they met in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham received a commission from God to leave his old ways of living, to leave even his family, to leave his homeland, to leave the familiar, and to go, to embark on a journey with God. God promised that in so doing, he would show him a new future, one filled with tremendous hope and possibility, one that Abraham's name would become great, he would have protection from the Lord, and that God would bless not only Abraham, but inevitably the entire world through Abraham. That was their first encounter, but it has been 24 years since that time. To his credit, Abraham went, but 24 years is a long time. 24 years since his initial commissioning, 24 years since he first set out on his journey with God, 24 years is a long time to live in the world with God's ambiguous and open-ended promise. 24 years of ups and downs, successes and failures. 24 years since Abraham was the young age of 75. He's now about 99, and Sarah is not that far behind him, both just shy of a century, and here God shows up again. You know, there's something about the Old Testament, in particular the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they go on, that show us not only the character of God, but also God's personality. In the New Testament, people are often quick to find the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, and yet the Old Testament seems to be one where God is wrathful, angry, vengeful even. These are typical stereotypes or descriptions of God of the two Testaments, almost as though there are two different gods, the one revealed to the world in Jesus, and then the one of the Old Testament who wages wars and causes problems. I think that's easily understood because the New Testament is often shorter and more concise, telling us quickly and concisely who God is and the character of God, even pieces and snapshots, little stories of God's personality. But in order to understand the God of the Old Testament, we have to follow the story along. We have to trace the people and the stories therein, and in so doing, we will soon discover that this same God of the New Testament is the one of the Old who shows just as much mercy and grace and long-suffering as the one revealed to the world in Jesus. You see, throughout the story of Abraham's life, it is one like yours and mine, full of ups and downs, long periods of silence from God, only to have a few moments of interjecting clarity, wherein God interrupts and disrupts our lives to show us who God is and then how we are to live and move in this world. The story of Abraham is not too dissimilar from yours and mine. You see, when Abraham first has this encounter with God 24 years ago, it's a life-changing one. It's one that he is invited into the life and this unfolding story of God. But in the years between, there is this silence. There is ambiguity. There are a lot of questions. And there are a lot of mistakes that are made. Abraham's told that he'd be a blessing to the world, but as the story goes on, he quickly becomes fearful. He tells lies. He isn't fully truthful or honest with the truth. And he causes people to suffer because of it. It could be that Abraham is just like you and me, with our own histories of ups and downs, successes and failures, and alongside his story and ours is the God who shows up again and again and again and again. Not leaving us, not forsaking us, not punishing us, nor abandoning us, but rather working alongside us in those ups and downs to redeem not only the world, but also you and me. You see, God wants to work in the world, but in order to do that, God first wants to work in your life and then through it. The first move of God is to work in your life in order to work through it. And so in the instance of Abraham in our story, God shows up again, but this time somehow ambiguously through the encounter with these three strangers. The Bible is frustratingly ambiguous or silent on the identity of these strangers. Could they be angels? Could they be heavenly beings? Are they the Trinity, as Rube Love's famous icon depicts? The text, though, doesn't concern itself with those questions, but it does pose plenty of others. Part of Abraham's struggle that here became Sarah's struggle as well was the difficulty of living under promise amid all the ordinariness of life. It might have been easier to believe if God had appeared in a burning bush or amid the shaking of an earthquake, even through the parting of a sea, but God spoke in the ordinary course of a visit with three strangers. And it is up to the couple to recognize God in their context. God shows up again and again, more often than not, in the ordinary details of life. And so in our story, we read in the first several verses that Abraham welcomes and greets these three strangers. It could be that he's showing radical hospitality, or it could just be that he is being a typical ancient Near Eastern man, sitting outside his tent in the heat of a day. Recent days make me sympathize with him. As the sun rose and the humidity is so high the last several days, all I can do in the afternoon is take a nap. And that's not only because of vacation Bible school in the evenings. But these guests, of course, would have been thirsty and weary from the heat. Abraham could have chosen to sit or turn the other way. Troy shared an amazing video with me. It was a bit too long, so I didn't use it this morning, of a comedian who tells the story of the differences between answering the doorbell 30 years ago versus answering it today. There was a time when the doorbell meant, yay, we have company. Today, the doorbell means hide. That one rung a bit too true. But instead of running and hiding, Abraham goes and greets and welcomes. He waits on them, giving them some of his best food as they partook. Abraham waited. It could be the cultural norm. Perhaps it was nothing more than expected of him, but it still stands in stark contrast to the verses that follow this chapter, whereas the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah did not display the same sort of hospitality that Abraham shared. Nevertheless, Abraham realized the importance of placing his priorities not on himself, but on those guests and strangers who were in his midst. I've been thinking about that more and more, and I'm wondering, what is your priority when you come here for worship on Sunday mornings? Understandably, it might be that you come to be fed. It might be that you come here primarily to worship or to get your gas tank filled so that you can make it through another week. Each of us comes with a need to worship and to be fed, but I'm still wondering what your priority is when you come here on Sunday mornings. And so I have a little exercise that I'm going to invite you into. I've been doing lots of exercises with Vacation Bible School, but this one I'm not going to have you get up and dance. Instead, I'm going to invite you to put your finger up in the air and then look at it to make a clockwise motion. Okay? For those who aren't sure which direction that is, it doesn't matter. Just go in one direction and go with it. You know, I'm realizing as I was thinking about this, pretty soon, like, my kids are going to have no idea what clockwise means because they're all digital. I'm showing my age here. Okay, but as you're doing that, make your way down and look at it now underneath your nose. Which direction is your finger going in now? Counterclockwise, right? Isn't that cool? No, it's not a trick. Your hand is still going the same direction as it was up here. Don't confuse yourself. You can stop. But isn't that interesting? It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? That's right. For some of us, it might be that our perspective is up here, worshiping God, needing to be fed on Sunday mornings, and that's great and that's wonderful. But don't forget that there's another side to it also. That hospitality, that welcoming other people, that intentionality to reach out and welcome, to greet those around us. I love the way that our hospitality was on full display during Vacation Bible School. People of all ages were sitting outside, entering into the doors as they were registering and welcoming not only children, but also families. I was so proud of our church to see the ways we were making people feel welcomed and to see the excitement on the children's faces and the parents as they dropped their children off, realizing they had a couple hours to themselves. But there was incredible attention to detail in signing them in getting a name tag so that they were known, in getting them to the appropriate place and welcomed among their crews. There was radical hospitality, the realization that we were here not only for ourselves, but also for others. What would that look like for you and for me? And I love the LU, the IKEA acronym, because it's inviting us to change perspective. There are far worse things to be known for than being called the IKEA church. Amen? like there are some churches that have reputations that aren't as generous as being close to the IKEA. But I love the perspective that you took, Lou, because it's not just about the traffic changes and the patterns that are ongoing, not only in our local area, but throughout our community and annoyingly in Carmel. Blah. For those listening in Carmel on our website, I apologize, but you know as well as I do, your roads are a mess and no one wants to visit you. Where was I going with that? That was not in my notes. The change in perspective, though. To see this not only as the changes that they are, but also to see them as opportunities. Opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Opportunities to do ministry to and for and with a world that is in so desperate need of the God who shows up again and again and again, each time differently, each time unique, but often, more often than not, in the ordinary details of life. God of the details, God of the ordinary, God of the day-to-day. This is the personality of the God who's revealed to the world in Jesus Christ, who became one of us in order that we might become like him. I'm wondering in particular if there isn't a word here for we who are dads on this day. I would be remiss to not mention not only the Vacation Bible School, but also this Father's Day and the appropriate place it puts we who are fathers in the spotlight for at least one day. I kid. My wife's not here yet. But sometimes, though, I do wonder if there isn't a specific word here, that if this is who God is, the God of the details, the God who shows up again and again and again, the God of the ordinary day to day, if that's who God is, then we who are fathers might also be invited to look at our lives in the details to which our attention is drawn. more often than not, there is some sort of wooing and drawing that our careers or our jobs or our performances wrap us up into. That is where our attention and the details that grab our attention, losing ourselves in our careers. It's understandable, because if we do a good job, it's affirming. It improves our self-worth. It makes us feel good. It gives us a purpose and an identity. And as important and as wonderful as our jobs are in providing for our families and to using our gifts to the best of their abilities, I am continually reminded that my first call is not to be a pastor at Fishers United Methodist Church. My first call is not to do an awesome job at being a pastor. You can fill in the different word. I'm going to be generous and say awesome. My first call is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. My second call is to be a husband to my wife, Kate. My third call is to be a father to my children. It isn't until my fourth call, which, as Pastor Kevin does such a good job of reminding me, is considerably further away than those top three. But my fourth call is to serve you as one of your pastors. And I love that call. I put a lot of energy and time and emotions into that call. But that falls way down the line compared to my first calls to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a husband to my wife, and to be a father to my children. Men in particular, which details of your lives are you getting lost in? Maybe it's time to remember and to show up as God does again and again and again, to be with Jesus, to be with our spouses for we who are married, and to be with our children for we who have kids. This reminds me of another who showed up again and again and again. A young woman who was born blind and deaf named Helen Keller was taught by a woman named Ann Sullivan how to communicate and how to interact with the world. Helen Keller goes on to say that she longs to accomplish a great and noble task, but her chief duty is to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. It's the little things. It's the details that God invites us to continue to show up again and again. You never know where God might show up. And yeah, Sarah's right. Her husband's too old and she is too. But she is not the first nor the last to laugh at what seems impossible. But that doesn't mean it can't happen. Perhaps God will show up again today, here in this place, even in the details. And so, dear Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that you are the God of details, that you are the God who shows up again and again and again, that you are the God who wants to work in us and then through us to bless the world. May it be, Lord. May it be.